Beginning in the first verse of Jeremiah 31, let's read together the first six verses. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert, and I will come and give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when the watchman will cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is the word of the Lord. David Wells wrote in an essay in a journal I read the following. He said, we do not have to be Barthians to see that Scripture is not a harmless and undemanding word, but it is the voice by which we are summoned into the very presence of God. However, if there is one thing that seems to have been lost in the experience of the American church today, it is that. We have had a lot to think about in the last week. For a very long time, we have been listening to political pundits and many prophetic preachers telling us that we need change in our nation. This past week, we voted for change. It was indeed an historical election, to be sure. A strange election, on the other hand. On the one hand, we were told that the president-elect Obama is one of the most liberal senators serving in Congress. Or at least the second most liberal. On the other hand, this past week, I heard at a prayer meeting I attended with some pastors, friends of mine, I heard that there were also many victories in the recent election. Indeed, as I heard the results on Wednesday morning of a number of ballot issues results, I was rather stunned, rather shocked. Consider, three states, California, Arizona, and Florida, all three by large margins, voted to ban gay marriage. In California, this meant rejecting the California Supreme Court's decision to the contrary. Power to the people. Arkansas, the state of Arkansas, voted to pass a measure that banned gay couples from adopting children. The next one you can take however you wish, but Nebraska, in one way or another, voted to end affirmative action policies in their state. Of course, that one's going to be going, I think, to the Supreme Court as well, but nonetheless. And here in the state of Ohio, a couple of important measures passed, I believe. And the first important pass was the rejection of a casino down around Columbus. I think it was important that that failed, regardless of how many gamblers are in churches. And the second issue that passed was there were caps put on the payday loan operations that exist in the state of Ohio. And I think that that's a benefit for people in the state of Ohio as well. I heard tell this week, and in some measure I agree, that these things are victories. But are they victories? What do these small moral victories for the people of America mean for the kingdom of God? What is morality, we might ask? Do these moral victories usher in the kingdom of God? Do they inaugurate the kingdom of God? Do these small moral victories have anything or any meaning apart from Christ? I struggled with this all week. I asked some friends, talked with them. It's a difficult question to ask, and I'm not sure that I really have an answer, to be honest with you. but I think that I'm leaning more towards these things not having meaning apart from Christ. What these small victories mean is that we recognize sin among us, and that we are trying to control or moderate sin, as it were, with law. We are trying to stop wrong with legislation. These victories have done nothing to usher in God's vision of perfection. And worse, these victories, as we call them, will do nothing to restrain the wicked hearts of human beings. They will last for a year, they will last for two, and as one of our friends pointed out at Facebook this year, there's already a movement underway to get Proposition 8 in California overturned by 2010. A new generation will arise. A new generation will put them on the ballot again. So are they victories? Jeremiah 30, where we are not this morning, is about the restoration of the people of Israel to the land. The word says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people, Israel and Judah, back from captivity and restore them to the land that I have given their ancestors to possess." It's about a restoration to the land, a bringing back of the people from captivity. Jeremiah 31, where we are today, is about the restoration of the Israelites, not to the land, but to the Lord. Hence the refrain that's heard three times, beginning at the end of chapter 30. "At that time, declares the Lord," and at the beginning of chapter 31, "at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people." The chapter begins and ends this way with God's declaration that he is restoring his people to himself. And therein is my point about these supposed victories that we saw in several states in this past election. All positive moral votes are merely ephemeral apart from a people's return to the Lord Jesus Christ. These moral victories do not solve the sickness that we have inside of us. The laws might be written on paper, but the Word of God says until the laws are written on the people's hearts, they mean nothing. There must be a restoration to God. There must be a restoration to the Lord, or we have not made any progress whatsoever. And this, I think, is the real problem that we face in the United States of America. It's not that we need a change of the law. The law was already there. The Scripture declares unashamedly that God has written his moral law on our hearts. We just don't obey it. We don't do it. We don't need a change of law. We need a change of heart. This is what he said in Ezekiel the prophet. He said, God said, I'm going to do an operation on you. I'm going to remove the ugly heart of stone that will not obey, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh that will. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. I think this is the problem we face in America. Perhaps you might agree. Biblically speaking, that is, that we want some sort of morality. We want some sort of good conduct. We want some sort of code, but we don't want to listen to what God says. We think that if we codify rules and regulations and bans and prohibitions, that this will guard us and keep us safe and bring us to the promised land. And we don't listen to God who says, making rules will not enable you to keep rules. You can make them all you want, but you won't keep them. This is our problem. We want good behavior. We want safety. But we want it quite apart from the only place that good behavior and safety are possible, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ. The time is coming, declares the Lord. We're in verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the law of the Lord. Listen, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. But I don't think we listen. Over and over again, read through chapters 30 and 31 carefully this afternoon when you get the time. Read them. Over and over again. Do you know what the refrain is in these chapters? It's a refrain. Now, a refrain is a musical term. It means a regularly recurring phrase or a verse, especially at the end of a stanza or a division of a poem or a song, a chorus. The refrain in Jeremiah 30 and 31 is very simple. It goes like this. You can memorize it. Ready? This is what the Lord says. That's the refrain. Over and over and over again. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. The days are coming, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Over and over again, the prophet says to us, I don't want you to hear me. I don't want you to focus on me. I want you to hear what the Lord says. He wants us to listen. He wants us to hear. He wants us to pay attention. All around us, and you can testify to this, that all around us, every day, we hear voices calling out to us. We hear them in the wind. We hear sounds. We hear them on the radio, on the television, from the internet. We hear them in printed pages, magazines, papers, journals, books, words and words, politicians, prophets, preachers, pundits. Everyone has a word for us as to what we got to do to be better or to be safer. And we listen in rapt attention so as to not miss a word. We worship or we read our Bibles and then we talk. Never like Job, who heard the word of God and said, I'm unworthy, how can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer twice. But I will not say more. We are not a culture at all that hears the voice of God and falls silent before him. We are a culture that thinks that we need to tell God what God needs to do. We're a people who think that we need to say, God, I have a better idea for the way the world ought to be. We are a culture of answers, aren't we? Answers. We've got all the answers. A culture of the debate. A culture of those who demand that God listen to us. You listen to me. You be silent, God. Jeremiah says over and over and over and over and over again, this is what the Lord says. Oh, he has spoken to us, and we have refused to listen. We are like those that the prophet Stephen met one day. Remember Stephen, he was brought before the judges. They surrounded him. And Stephen said to them, you stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it. And then you know what happened? Here's what Luke tells us happened. What happened? He says this. When they heard this, listen, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. They covered their ears because they didn't want to hear it. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. Look, I have seen heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They gnashed their teeth and they covered their ears because they didn't want to hear it. This is what the Lord says. But are we listening, people? Are we listening? Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the way he said it in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, over and over and over again. Let he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, 7 times. But are we even discerning the sound of the Spirit of God who speaks to us? Are we listening to God? Are you? Everyone has a plan for America, a plan to make this a better place, a plan to restore the supremacy of America in this world, to secure the future for the children. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we put our faith in the Lord our God. Because God is faithful, because man is unfaithful. These plans to restore America to her greatness never seem to include repentance. These plans never seem to include listening to the voice of God as spoken in the Word of God over and over and over again. Hear what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord. These plans are always mean new, better, hipper leaders, more laws, more legislated morality. But are we listening to what God is saying? You might notice I'm asking you that question quite a bit this morning. What the Lord is saying is this. I think he says it to the church first, because all of us know and have read the scripture where it says that judgment begins with the people of God. And so we need to examine ourselves. And we say, do you want prosperity? Do you want the things spoken of in Jeremiah 31? The sort of prosperity that he talks of? The sort of joy and delight? The sort of good harvests, good fellowship, good blessings? God says, I'll make it possible. I'll give you new hearts. I'll give you new spirits. I'll make a new covenant with you. I'll give you hope. I'll take away your weeping. I'll watch over you. I'll gather you. I'll shepherd you. You will sing for joy. You will dance. You will prosper. I will be your God and you will be my people. Are you listening to what God is saying? I will be your God and you will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hands of those who are stronger. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Are we listening to what God is saying? He has made a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The descendants of Israel, he says, will never cease to be a nation before me. And what I have been saying to you from beginning to the end of this sermon series is this. If that's true, then we must belong to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. We must be the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent and defeats him. Because you see, God has only one family. I know we have all our little tribes here and there scattered about, but God only has one family. Look back to the Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I'll give you a minute to get there. Revelation 7. Listen, beginning in verse 4, here's what he says, right? He says, Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of what? Israel. But then you go down just a little bit, don't you? You go down just a little bit, and here's what John saw. John saw this. He heard a number. He heard 144,000 Israelites. But here's what John saw, ready? After this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. drawn from every nation. God has but one family. They're all Israelites, regardless of where they happen to call home. But are we listening to what the Lord is saying? I think if we listen to what the Lord is saying, as a people of God, I think if we were actually listening to what the Lord is saying, I think we would be terrified. I think we would be shaken to the core. We would weep. We would mourn. We would grieve. What did the Lord say? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What is this covenant? Hebrews chapter 8 quotes this passage from Jeremiah 31 and makes a very bold statement. The book of Hebrews chapter 8 says this, "For if there had been nothing been found wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Don Carson, he rightly notes that the old covenant was never meant to be permanent. It was fading, like the glory that faded from the face of Moses. We are not like Moses, Paul wrote. He says, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Passing away it was. But God is faithful and promises, and the author of the Hebrews goes on to say this in chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. "But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, it's not part of creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of bulls and of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, listen, once for all, by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God." Now get ready, because here's where he really punches us in the mouth. You ready? "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Are you listening to what God is saying? Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Are you listening to what God is saying? He talked about a new covenant. And then Jesus of Nazareth has the audacity to come along and say, "The new covenant is fulfilled in my blood." Jesus is saying that the new covenant that he makes with his people is not on the basis of laws and rules, but it is on the basis of his blood, on the basis of grace. He is saying, "I will satisfy all the demands of the new covenant in my son, Jesus of Nazareth." I'm simply overwhelmed by the scripture. I'm wiped out writing this yesterday. It just wiped me out. This "what the Lord says" refrain. The fact is, there were no victories in this past election. None. The fact that moral issues were on the ballot in the first place is a sign of our defeat. The fact that decisions about righteousness were decided by a largely pagan culture is a sign not of victory, but a sign of defeat. And this is what God is saying here, that there is no victory apart from what I do in your life. There is no victory apart from the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Rules and rules and rules and rules will never be enough. The only thing that matters is Jesus of Nazareth and every tongue confessing that he is Lord and every knee bowing. Are we listening to what God is saying? To what God has said? God speaks and we are fools to ignore his voice. David Wells wrote in his book, God in the Wasteland, he said this. He said, until we experience a holy dissatisfaction with things as they are, only then can we plant seeds of reform. But God's grace is bigger than our biggest needs, deeper than our deepest cuts and wounds, and greater than even our greatest hopes. Rescue is coming. Rescue is coming. And our hope is Jesus. He is the new covenant. And the new covenant that we belong to is found only in Jesus of Nazareth. Are we listening to what God is saying? Are we listening?